Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word we read together, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2, and at verse 5. Mark 2, at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And last Sabbath evening, we were considering a previous verse in this chapter, which is in the context of Jesus entering into Capernaum, and he was in a house in the village, and immediately that people knew he was there, a great number gathered together, so that the house was full. No one else could get in. There wasn't any space anywhere, even about the door. And he preached the word unto them. What a great matter. Needy sinners gathering together to hear Christ. And he started to proclaim the truth. What was suitable for them all to hear. They may have had various needs. But they had all that one particular need of salvation for their souls. They all needed salvation. And here was one who could preach. He could preach. And what was more, he could send the word with power to their souls. He could apply it by the Holy Spirit, of course. Yes. And then there was that wonderful example of eagerness to get close to the Savior, knowing that the Savior was able to do wonderful things. There was a man who was paralyzed. He would have no chance of getting through a packed crowd and get into the house to get a blessing. Father, body or soul. And by the time the Savior was finished with them, he had got a blessing both for body and soul. And we should feel no need of coming to Christ, that we should particularly get a blessing for our souls. Yes, for our bodies. But whatever state of health we may be in, however fit or otherwise we may be, we need a blessing for our souls. Awareness we should be for that. How urgent. In a world when all sorts of things happen so suddenly, and we might be swept away from this world, how much we need salvation. How urgently we need salvation. May the Lord apply these truths to our souls, that we would get good, spiritual good, before anything happens to us. That's what we need, to get good for our souls, to find Christ. Christ is the one who is able to save to the utmost all that cometh to God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Well then, the man was brought to Christ, even although the roof had to be broken up to some extent anyway, so that they could let the stretcher, it wouldn't have been very much different from a stretcher, to let it down where Jesus was, no doubt. The people would try their best, although the place was crammed already. They would do their best to make space for this paralyzed man being let down. And what Jesus began with was, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." He spoke, and it was done. It was done without delay. Jesus spoke. I've just read the words. "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." He was willing. He was actively exercising his will so that the man's sins would be forgiven. And some of the scribes were trying to work out things in their own minds and accused the Savior of blasphemy. "Who can forgive sins but God only?" Well, they were right. Who can forgive sins but God only? The problem was that they weren't drawing the right conclusion. Their arguments went in the wrong direction. Instead of drawing the conclusion, this one is able to forgive sins because he is God. Who can forgive sins but God only? And if this man is doing that, he must be divine. People with a little knowledge can go very far wrong in what they think. And that was true here. They had a bit of religion. They had the capacity to reason. But they went wrong. They went off in the wrong direction. And we should be careful about these things. And the Savior rebuked them. And he put this to them. "Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man that his sins would be forgiven, or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'?" Was it easier to work powerfully in the man's soul or in the man's body? Which? It would seem, I put it no more strongly than that, it would seem that they thought it was easier to forgive sins than to heal the man's body. But he does both. And one is an illustration of the other. And the healing of the man's body was illustrated by him being able to carry his bed and walk home. And they glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion. We never saw it like this." So let us try and use this miracle and the Savior performing these two miracles. One, the healing of the man's body. And two, whether we keep to that order is another matter. But just for the sake of separating them out just now. Two, the healing of the man's soul, which goes along with forgiveness of sin. But I have 4 points just now. The first is, and before I say that, let me say that what I'm doing is using the healing of the man's body as a picture of what is spiritual. We were speaking of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt this morning, and using that as a picture of deliverance from Satan's kingdom. And this evening, we are to use the healing of the man's paralyzed body as a picture of the healing of a sinner's soul. So, first, our state by nature, being pictured to us by the state of this man's body. Second, God's provision for healing, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Three, receiving forgiveness in response to the Savior's expression of his will that this man should be forgiven. His sins, that his sins would be forgiven. And then, finally, the state of forgiveness. You see, the man went off carrying his bed. There's no weakness in his body now. And that's a picture of the restoration that takes place in a sinner's soul when the Lord expresses his will that a healing, spiritual healing, should take place. One, our state by nature. Two, God's provision for healing. Three, receiving forgiveness. And four, the state of forgiveness. Well, here was one sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed. Very often there is little that can be done, literally, for somebody who has a stroke, for instance, and is paralyzed. Very little. Perhaps the body will heal. Perhaps not. But what we're really interested in just now is this. That spiritually speaking, we are paralyzed. If Christ calls on us, for instance, to come to him, to believe on him, do we go to him immediately? Are we able to go to Christ immediately? We cannot move spiritually. We need the spiritual equivalent of the Savior's will that the paralyzed man would arise, take up his bed and go his way to his house. It needs divine power. Spiritually speaking, we are quite unable to go to Christ. And whatever we do and whatever we ought to do, we get no nearer being able to go to Christ. We're no more able to obey the call, come unto me, or the call, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're spiritually unable. We're spiritually paralyzed. We can't move in any direction. That's what we are to learn here. Now, no doubt the man, the paralyzed man, just had to accept that as far as his body was concerned. He couldn't get to Christ. It needed the ingenuity of these four men who took him up and carried him up the outside stair to the roof of the house where Jesus was. They dismantled the roof and let the man down to where Jesus was. But the paralyzed man did nothing. Now, when we apply these pictures to spiritual things, we've got to be careful. We can't go rushing in and say that everything applies in the way that we may imagine that it should. Though we're unable to come to Christ spiritually, still were to be seeking to come, were to make use of the means that God has set before us, the means of finding Christ, the means of coming to Christ, for instance, reading the Bible. Because we cannot come to Christ, because we cannot believe in Christ, that doesn't mean to say we drop everything and say, I'm not going to read the Bible, there's no point in doing so. I'm not going to come to church, I'm not going to think about what I hear, and so on. I'm not going to pray. That would be to draw a completely wrong conclusion. You see? How careless people are about their souls. What about yourself? Are you making a good use of the means that God has put within your reach? Are you reading the Bible? Are you searching the scriptures? Are you listening carefully to what is said to you when the gospel is preached? When the good news about Christ coming into the world to save sinners are proclaimed? Are you trying to say, is there something for me here tonight? Are you saying that? Are you praying about it? Are you asking the Lord to open the ears of your soul so that you would hear inwardly, and that you would see inwardly, and that you would be looking to Christ, who is able to save your soul? We may be unable. The Savior is able. That's his name, Savior, one who saves. Yes, and let us take as an example the woman that had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. She just couldn't lift up her body. She was all bent, and she couldn't restore herself to the proper posture. And that's the way with sinners. They cannot make themselves better. They cannot put themselves right. But for all that, they should be making use of what we call the means of grace. Means to through which God may act. That's the thing. If we cannot make a proper use of the means of grace and listen to the gospel earnestly, and in response to our listening to the gospel and the encouragement that the gospel message gives, though we cannot believe by our own power, still, you see, the Lord is able. And it's in connection with these means of reading the Bible, hearing the gospel preached, coming with boldness to the throne of grace and so on, meditating on the word of God, in connection with making a proper use of these means, we may obtain mercy. You see, the expression that is used, he had been born again by the word of God. And you might have difficulty in bringing these things together, but it's in connection with the word being read, and more particularly in connection with the word being preached, that sinners are born again. It may not be that the preaching directly brings about being born again. That's true. But the two things come together. The power of the Holy Spirit in bringing about the new birth when we are reading or when we are listening to the Word of God. You see, when we're listening to the word of God, there's something there for the soul to lay hold of by faith. Yes, and saw there's a connection between them. And the Lord brings everything together and works powerfully by the Holy Spirit so that the sinner believes, so that the sinner is made alive. And the first spiritual act of a newborn sinner is to believe in Christ. Now I'm speaking about what might be more relevant to the second point, but we'll come to that shortly. But we've been speaking about the inability of a sinner without perhaps using the word inability. But that's what it means, it amounts to. But you see, we have to bear in mind there's something else wrong. There's the unwillingness of the sinner to come to Christ. Unwilling to come to Christ. That's the thing. And that's a major obstacle in the way of a sinner coming to Christ. A major obstacle. See, the Lord needs to put us right, or we need the Lord to put us right in every way. We might isolate one point, but the Lord, in his purpose to convert a particular sinner, must work in every to make every aspect of the sinner's spiritual condition better. You see, a doctor might treat a patient for one ailment, but there's something else wrong. He can't ignore that. Suppose the patient has a serious infection, but that patient might also have some injury, a broken bone perhaps. There's no use the doctor focusing on one of these and ignoring the other. Well, we might speak in a way about a sinner that needs to be spiritually changed. But that sinner needs to be put right in every way. Though the most important thing here was that that man would be forgiven. But the Savior didn't ignore his paralysis. And there may be any number of aspects about the sinner's fallen condition that need spiritual attention. The Savior will attend to them all. And it's not just, for instance, that the sinner needs grace to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he needs to be made holy. He needs that spiritual paralysis to be healed, but he needs every other aspect of his fallen condition to be put right. So the Savior was saying, ye will not come to me. You are unwilling to come to me that you might have life. That's to put it very seriously in connection with a sinner that might think that he or she is seeking for salvation, but is the sinner still unwilling to come to Christ? And then we must mention the seriousness of this condition in terms of the consequences. In the Savior's parable, there was an unprofitable servant who wasn't serving God. He wasn't making use of the opportunities he had to get some interest on the one talent that he was given. And what the Saviour adds in his parable is this: cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A picture of a lost eternity, a picture of hell, and the awfulness of it, the finality of it, when a spiritually paralyzed sinner who has not seriously sought the Lord, who has not obeyed the call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when that sinner comes to an end of his or her life in this world, and must then be sent down to a lost eternity. Well, there's God's provision. And as I've said, the Jews were right in saying, who can forgive sins but God only? And the answer was that Christ was divine. He wasn't just a man. He was God and man. And he had come into the world to save sinners. And when we hear about Christ, and when we hear about our own lostness, our need of forgiveness, our need of being put right, our need of being delivered from the wrath to come, what we need is the saving work of Christ. The saving work of Christ. And we might quote from Isaiah 42, where Christ is very much at the forefront of the work of salvation as the Father's servant. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, addressing Christ, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Yes. To make a covenant provision, a sure provision for fallen sinners. The Lord providing him so that he would give light to sinners going on in darkness, spiritual darkness. Christ is there, he is close to them when he is being proclaimed in the preaching. But are they seeing him? Are unconverted sinners here seeing Christ by faith? Are they able to look to Christ? Are they able to trust in Christ? And the answer is no. But you see, when Christ is proclaimed as a Savior in the Word of God, when he's proclaimed as one who can save to the uttermost, yes, that's telling us that Christ is within reach of sinners. But altogether, we need the saving work of Christ. And that's what has been provided. And we should be thankful for that. We should be making use of that provision. We should be making use of it. We have it brought before us. We have it set in front of us. It's there for the taking, as one might say. Yes. Yes, we're paralyzed spiritually. The arms of our souls cannot lay hold of Christ. We cannot lift them. We cannot raise them up until the Lord works on us and in us through the Holy Spirit. Yes. And see it described, the work of Christ. See it described in Isaiah 53, the last verse. He hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Sinners, that's what we are. We cannot save ourselves, but what's been drawn to our attention is the work of Christ, what he has done, what he is able to do. Yes. He was treated as a sinner. In other words, he was bearing the sins of others. And he bore them away when he suffered in the place of sinners. Yes. He bore them away. They could not be found anywhere. So complete was the work of Christ, suffering instead of sinners. The wages of sin is death. So he went down to the dust of death. He went down. Yes. Brought down, will we say, by the awfulness of the guilt of sin. But he did all that was necessary so that sinners can be saved. So that sinners are being saved. So that sinners have been saved. And so that sinners will yet be saved. Oh, go to him. Cry out to him. If you cannot go, cry out. Cry out to Christ that he would save you to the uttermost. Who cannot go to God? But you, by God's grace, you can go to God through Christ, who is able to save to the uttermost. He's presenting the merits of his death before the throne, in his intercession, before the throne of God. Yes. And you see, the assurance he gave to those who were gathered in that house. He said, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. And what is more, it's not just power, it's authority. That's a great matter. If anybody is taken to do with sin and claiming that somebody's sins are forgiven, the proper question might well be, what authority have you got to speak about sin and sin being forgiven? What power, what authority have you got? But we should have no question about the authority that the God-man has to take away sin. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Where's the authority? Where's the power? And it's here. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And as sure can be, the one who was saying, thy sins be forgiven, had power, he had authority to speak in that way. He had power to speak in that way, he had authority to speak in that way, because of the completeness of the work that he accomplished when he laid down his life in the place of sinners. No need for more questions in that direction. We should receive what Christ was saying here and elsewhere in the Word of God. He bare the sins of many. He bore them away. And he is now in heaven making intercession. Yes, and while he was suffering in this world, he was making intercession. Yes, he prayed for those who were sinning against God by bringing him to the cross. Yes. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. If you are saying this evening, I cannot pray. I say words, but I cannot pray. Now don't stop at that. But there's this. Are you going to Christ to make intercession for you, to bring before the Father the great work, of offering himself up as a sacrifice. And then there's the further work of bringing before the Father the merits of what he did. So there's hope for you. In spite of your poor prayers, in spite of your prayers that you can hardly call prayer. Yes, but there is Christ and he's making intercession. He's pleading for sinners like you. He's praying for particular sinners on this basis. I died for that sinner. I suffered in the place of that sinner. And I am making intercession for that sinner. What more is needed? Nothing. But let us go to Christ. Let us seek to go to Christ. Poor though we are, let us go to Christ that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And to make one more quotation under this head, what Christ was saying, it's in John 12, towards the end. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. Yes, forgiveness implies faith. And if Christ is saying, be forgiven, he is also saying, may light go into your soul, and may life, spiritual life, come into your soul through the Holy Spirit. And if these petitions are part of the intercession of Christ with persons changed around, instead of speaking to the woman, speaking instead to God the Father and expressing his will that these saving works would be done in this man's soul. Yes. There's so much to look to in the saving work of Christ on the cross. But there's so much to look to also in connection with the intercession of Christ. As far as we are concerned, as far as our need is concerned, that we might obtain salvation, it's all provided for in Christ. You might see how you can go so far in connection with the saving work of Christ. But you are to go all the way. It's a complete salvation. You are to be looking for a complete salvation through Christ, who came into the world to save sinners, actually to save sinners. Yes. But third, the matter of receiving forgiveness. And that is, as was illustrated by Christ, he preached the word unto them. The great importance of hearing the word preached, so that we would, in connection with light from heaven, get some understanding of how a sinner is saved. The Holy Spirit putting life in a sinner's soul, putting faith in a sinner's soul, giving power so that the sinner is able to believe, and changing the sinner's will, renewing the sinner's will, so that they are willing to have Christ, and everything else that is bound up with that. It's all here. When the Savior told this man to take up his bed and walk, well, there was no hesitation. We could hardly believe that there would be. The strange thing, though, is that when a sinner is told to believe, there's a hesitation, there's a refusal, there's a lack of will, there's a lack of power. All that should just send us to depend all the more firmly, to depend all the more completely on the work of God in the sinner's soul. Yes. If we were only to think of the main point of the first head, our inability, we might despair. We're not to despair. Christ is able to save in the uttermost, to the uttermost. Yes. And we're to go to Christ. There's this point when I'm still unwilling. There's that point when I'm still unwilling. There's this about my inability, and there's that. and I fear I'm still unsaved. Well, keep going to Christ. Keep looking to Him. Keep seeking to look to Him if you want to take it down a little more. You see, whatever you go in relation to yourself and your lack of power to save yourself, you're the impossibility of you saving yourself. But turn round, as it were, look in another direction, look to Christ. And make sure you don't speak of inability there. Be sure you do not speak of the unwillingness of Christ to save sinners. He is willing, and willing to save to the uttermost. Yes, if thou wilt, thou canst speak me clean, was the view of the man who came to Christ. Now, yes, no doubt about the power of Christ. And perhaps that's the way it often is. But there's an unbelief about the willingness of Christ to heal. But just put yourself in His case. He's a good Savior. And what I mean there is not just that He is good at saving. That wasn't what I meant, though that is true. But He is willing to save. He has never turned a person away yet. He has promised, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Keep that in mind. John 6:37. The one that comes to Christ will not be turned away. The one who believes in Christ will not be turned away. He has never, and He will never turn a sinner away. But look to Christ. Yes, come to Christ. However unable you feel, there's the power, there's the authority in Christ to save sinners. See what we have in Job 33. If there be an interpreter to show unto man his uprightness, the uprightness, the righteousness of God, in His willingness to save sinners, how able He is to save to the uttermost. If there is an interpreter to show unto man God's uprightness, then He is gracious to him. Who is the interpreter? Well, we must at least speak of Christ. Interpreting the reality of salvation, the way of salvation, to lost sinners. He may, and He very often does, use preachers to act as ambassadors, to bring the sinner to know the righteousness of God and the salvation of sinners. And there's the work of the Holy Spirit in applying the truth. You see, it's a complete salvation. Then He is gracious unto him. This interpreter, this great prophet who has access to the very center of our souls, he says to the Father in the hearing of the sinner, as it were, "Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found your answer." Oh, are you hesitating still? Here is the assurance of Christ, the assurance of God to a sinner, to any sinner, to the sinner who is struggling, conveying to you what is said within the Godhead in heaven. Deliver him, deliver the sinner. Was that what was said about David when he had sinned so greatly? Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found your answer. Was that what was said in the hearing of Manasseh after he had sinned so greatly, and he was now in prison in Babylon, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found our answer. There's salvation for a sinner. And that's what's being known. There is an interpreter. There is a translator, as it were, who can make it known to us powerfully in language that we can understand. He can interpret it all to us. He can cause it to be explained to us in a weakness of mind, as it were. Deliver him. Deliver her. Oh, are you going to listen in to what is being said in heaven? It might seem outrageous, but you see, it's down in the Word of God. And that means we can listen in to what has been said in heaven. We're meant to hear it. We're meant to hear it. That's the willingness of God to save sinners. The willingness of Christ to save sinners. The willingness of the Holy Spirit to come and apply the truth to sinners. To sinners, not to good people. Yes. But deliver him from going down to the pit of destruction. Deliver her from going down to the pit of hell. I have found her answer. I have found one who is able to save to the uttermost. He has shown that by going to the end of the suffering required for sin to be forgiven, so that it might be said to this man and said to many another, yes, thy sins be forgiven thee. Yes. And so you have Micah speaking in these terms. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, who retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Christ is not grudging in forgiving sin. God is not grudging in his provision for saving sinners and forgiving sinners. And we are to believe that. Yes. We read on an occasion, it's in Luke 5, that the power of the Lord was present to heal. And there have been occasions, many occasions, I'm sure, in this building in particular, where the power of the Lord was present to heal, where the Holy Spirit was ready to apply the truth concerning salvation powerfully to one sinner and another. And what a wonderful thing it would be if the Lord was showing that power this evening and applying the truth to one and another sinner, so that they would lay hold of Christ as a great and glorious Savior. Yes, but finally, the state of forgiveness. What is true of the sinner who has been forgiven? The sinner who has believed in Christ. The sinner who has been brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Yes. Well, you see, he will walk in a godly way. You have this: arise and take up thy bed and go thy way. The man has been healed. And there's something corresponding to that when a sinner has come to be saved. He's told to arise, walk through the rest of his time in this world, looking unto Jesus and trusting in him, walking in a holy way before God, trusting in the Lord for that holiness, trusting in the Lord to continue him in a state of salvation. Yes. And so that person might say in the language of Psalm 71, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thy only. How is he going to take more than a few steps, we might put it just now? Oh, I will make mention of the Lord and his righteousness and his faithfulness to those who have trusted in him, however weakly. He's going to carry on that work. He will never abandon them. He will never cast them out. Yes, but even if thine only, God's righteousness made over to sinners, the righteousness that God has worked out through Christ. And there's the righteousness of obedience. Oh Lord, make me righteous, make me holy, we might say. Yes, and he is able. He is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to carry on that salvation. And he puts living desires in the saved soul. Yes, for instance, what he put into the heart of Paul as he expresses that to the Philippians in chapter 3, his desire to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, the sinner, the saved sinner, must go on looking unto Jesus, must go on trusting in Christ Jesus. Yes, it's a complete salvation. This man was able to walk. It's not that he limped on weakly until eventually he reached home. And though he was carrying something, perhaps a bit awkward to carry, who knows, but he would have gone on smartly. He wouldn't have had difficulty walking. And that's the salvation that we're speaking about, trying to anyway. And may the Lord teach us in connection with these things. May we have the services, if we can put it like that, the services of the interpreter. Yes, who is the prophet. He's prophet and priest and king, but just now he is able to teach, able to teach to the uttermost, even as he is able to save to the uttermost. And then, if we have that, then we will go on trusting in Christ Jesus. But let us remember how the Lord was speaking through Ezekiel and saying, repent and turn from all your iniquities so that iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Turn and live. I'll not make any comment on it. I'll leave the word with you, these statements, these encouragements, at the end of Ezekiel 18. Yes, the Lord is able to save to the uttermost. The Lord is still able to save those sinners who cannot do anything for their own salvation. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Bless thy word, Lord. May we commit ourselves to thee and commit this whole congregation to thee. Grant thy blessing. Turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned. Work wonderfully. O Lord, lead us and guide us. Open our eyes to see Jesus by faith. Open our ears so that we might hear him speaking to us as the interpreter, who is able to explain to us, who is able to open up to us the truths that there are in thy word. O Lord, bring us into the way of salvation. Work powerfully in our hearts. Do not leave us to ourselves, but make us thankful for all thy goodness to us. And may we seek to make good use of everything we hear and everything we read in thy word. Keep us and care for us. Do not leave us to wander on in our own strength, wander on in a way of no profit. But, ah, Lord, bless the truth to us. Come by thy Holy Spirit and work in our souls. Do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.